One of the verses that we have been learning on Wednesdays is comes from Philippians chapter 2, and it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Great couple verses. So I don't know what version you've memorized. Some of you are in the King James, some of you in other versions, but this one says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So what I want to say this morning, first of all, is that we believers in Christ are continually confronted with the choice. I'm pro-choice in the sense of we can choose the lifestyle that we live by faith in Christ. So we are continuously confronted with the choice to be whole, whole, and upright, or to lead a double life. We've always got that choice. We can either be whole or we can lead a double life, concealing a lack of integrity. If we are people of integrity, we will reap a reward of God's blessing. If we are not, our false appearance of integrity will be exposed for what it is. And that was a quote by Max Anders. In fact, I was really studying and reading a lot about from his commentary on the book of Proverbs today. So our Savior, Jesus, without question, was without sin. He was perfect, okay? And we're not sitting in a room where there's anyone who has reached perfection yet, so we're not even close. And each sinner who discovers the grace of God has been washed permanently and completely clean. So that's the reality for the believer. But in this world, we will struggle, squirm, and wrestle to live a life of integrity. But God does call us to be people of integrity, whole and complete, yielding every part of our life to Him. And if we are serious about it and depend on Him, He will give us the power and the will to respond. So here's an example. Here's a story that I found. It's an interesting story. It says, some years ago, Cleveland Stroud, coach of the Bulldogs of Conyers, Georgia, led his team to a championship season with a record of 21 wins and 5 losses. In their final game in March, they won a dramatic come-from-behind which gave them the state championship. But a short time later, a confession was made that stripped them of the trophy. It was not a revelation of wrongdoing, but a revelation of right doing. In the first of the school's 5 postseason games, an ineligible player had played 45 seconds of one game. No one knew at the time that he was ineligible. When it was discovered, the coach voluntarily reported it to the Georgia High School Athletic Association, which deprived them of their trophy. Coach Stroud was widely quoted when he said, and this is the coach, he said, "We didn't know that he was ineligible at the time. We didn't know it until a few weeks ago. Some people said we should just have kept quiet about it, that it was just 45 seconds and the player wasn't even an impact player. But You've got to do what's honest and right and what the rules say. I told my team that people forget the scores of basketball games. They don't ever forget what you've made, what you're made of. Isn't that a great quote? That's the coach. They'll forget the score. They'll forget all those things, but they will not forget the kind of person that you were, the kind of what you're made of. And that's integrity in a way that we can understand and grasp. Not only doing what is right, but doing what is right even if you don't have to. That is the level of integrity the Bible calls us to. Being like Jesus even when no one is looking. Okay? Got it? So we're looking at the... Well, and I wanted to just stop for a second and talk about what it means to do what's right even when no one's looking, because we have a lot of secret things, opportunities and moments in our life when no one's looking. My wife and I went to a Mariners game. It was a birthday present, and we drove up to Seattle, and we thought we would drive over to West Seattle. Well, the big West Seattle bridge is closed, so you can't drive across it because it's closed. But I thought, and that's what happens when you think sometimes, I thought that I could drive on the lower bridge and get over to West Seattle. Well, I have since found out that you can't do that. And it's amazing. I can't imagine living in West Seattle right now and trying to get over there from I-5 or downtown, because you have to go way down by Boeing and around and find your way back to West Seattle if you're going to get there. And I didn't know that. Well, I got a notice of traffic infraction in the mail this week. And not only, it was $75, so we'll take a collection at the end of to help with it. But it showed a picture of the car, and it showed, you know, a zeroing in on my license plate, and, you know, it's from the Seattle Municipal Court and the magistrate, and it says, you know, this is the evidence to be used against you. And so I found out that there's a way that you can kind of ask for mitigation and, you know, maybe get it reduced. But when I got the person on the phone, I just thought, you know, I'm not going to do this. I went over the bridge, and what happened is I went over at a time when only buses and emergency vehicles could go over it, and I didn't know that, but I violated the law. So I finally said, yeah, I'm guilty. I did that. I'm just going to pay it and move on. And so, you know, I wasn't necessarily trying to be secretive or secret, but I had no idea that those cameras were watching me. So, but other things, you know, we might think that what we watch on our TVs when everyone's gone to bed and we turn on movies that we shouldn't see, or when we're looking at our phones and keeping the eyes of everyone else away with how we're browsing, or, you know, when we go on a date with someone and no one's watching, or when we're driving, or when we're dealing with our finances, or when we're at work and no one sees whether we're actually working or not. Or I've had a couple of instances, and I'm not a perfect person, don't get me here, but there was two instances where I caught really nice fish that I couldn't keep. One was a bright chrome wild silver salmon up in the San Juans last summer, and I had to turn that puppy back in. I took a picture of it before, though. But then I was also down by the Toodle River down there one year, and I hooked a really nice bright chrome silver hen, female salmon, and it was dark, and no one knew that I had foul hooked that fish. And if you foul hook it, you can't keep it. You got to turn it back. And it was dark, and no one would have known, and we would have eaten that fish. But I feel like there's a little bit of the fear of the Lord in me, and there should be in all of us.
there should be a fear of what the consequences are when we fail to be men and women of integrity. So integrity comes from a Hebrew word. I looked it up in several places. It's the word tam, and we find it in several verses, and it's the word translated integrity in English, and it stems from a verb meaning complete. So if you have integrity, you are whole and complete. If you're not, there's something lacking. This word and others in the same group describe that which is ethically sound and upright. And if you'll just flip over for a second to Psalm 78, I'm going to show you that being ethically sound and upright, Psalm 78, does not mean perfect. There's no perfect people on the earth. And in fact, we know all about King David. But Psalm 78, and starting with verse 70, it says, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to what? The integrity of his heart." And that's the word tam. And he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Now, David was far from perfect. We all know David's flaws. We know his sin. But it just says, and I can just add a little bit more to that thought, that verse speaks of King David's, the integrity of King David's heart, and he makes this claim for himself in other passages. It does not imply absolute sinlessness, but definitely lays a claim to be on the path of righteousness rather than choosing the path of wickedness. So a person of integrity is someone who has chosen the path of integrity, and they are deliberately not choosing the path of wickedness. So there's a few verses, I'll just say them really quickly. Proverbs 10:9 says, "He who walks in integrity," in tam, "walks securely. But he who perverts his way will be found out." Proverbs 13:6, "Righteousness guards the one who is blameless." That's the word tam. "But wickedness subverts the sinner." And then Proverbs 29:10, "Men of bloodshed hate the blameless." Those who are tam, those who have integrity, but the upright are concerned for his life. So if you go into the Old Testament, and you won't find that word in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament word. It's a one you find in the book of Job, you find it in the book of Proverbs. We know that in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that Job was the preeminent example of integrity in the Old Testament. Job was. You'll know these verses, you'll remember them. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was told. Blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil." That was Job. Job 1:8 says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" And this is God's assessment of Job. We know that no man is perfect, but this was his assessment of Job. "For there is no one like him on the earth." Wow, what an amazing statement, right? a blameless, whole man, an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So he was right, he was blameless. He was a man of integrity. And even his wife said to him in 2:9, do you still hold fast your integrity? Are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you just give it up? You know? And she said, curse God and die. what an encouragement, right, from his wife. So in this life, you and I are left with a choice. We are left with a decision every day. We are left with the choice of being men and women of integrity or choosing not to live lives with integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says, he who walks in integrity walks securely. My uncle used to talk about driving down the road and following the speed limit and driving securely, not having to look in the rearview mirror all the time or wonder if there's a state patrolman around the corner who's going to nail him for speeding. So he drove securely, and that was kind of his way of driving. My dad used to kind of go crazy because it was always going so slow. And he was the firstborn, and so if we were all going camping, my uncle would always lead, but he was always going according to the speed limit and driving with integrity. I'm not saying that's bad. And so, but it says, he who perverts his ways will be found out. Sooner or later, shame will come. We will be found out. Proverbs 28:18 says, he who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once. So there's a consequence. God tells us there are consequences to not walking with integrity, of being crooked, of being a schemer, of being deceitful. When a person's walk or daily conduct displays integrity or wholeness or completeness, he or she will have nothing to hide. That's one of the bad things about lack of integrity, is that we're always hiding it. We're always trying to fool other people. Nothing to hide. Nothing to fear. And perhaps even carefree and a confident state of mind and a clear conscience. Are those valuable? Are those valuable things? I think they are. So a fool, a crooked person may succeed for a while, temporarily, but his true nature will eventually come out. So Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. To the wicked person, listen to this, listen, to the wicked person, sin seems to be the safest course. But the truth is precisely the opposite. A person of integrity without moral blemish finds that righteous living is his greatest protection. Okay? You with me? Are you? You awake? Okay. So, let's keep moving on here. One of the things that God seems to highlight here is that a crooked person, a person who lacks integrity, is someone who plans to do evil. The Bible uses the term schemes. A person without integrity actually plans to do evil. He makes room for evil. He or she plans evil. And Proverbs 15:26 says, evil plans are an abomination. They are detestable. They are something of an abhorrence to God. And so evil plans are
an abomination to the Lord. The Lord detests evil thoughts. Even before they are carried into action, the plan is as bad as the deed itself. Is that true? Well, actually it is. We've been learning the little phrase, it's not the Bible, but it's what the Bible teaches, that the fear of the Lord is knowing that God what? That God sees. Okay, he sees what I do, and he hears what I say, and knows what I think. And disciplines. Yes. And that little phrase, and the scriptures support that. He knows what I think. And so he knows the thoughts of a crooked or perverse person. He knows them. And Proverbs 24, 8 and 9 says, one who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. So here we find a contrast between those laden with guilt and those living in godliness. There is a deeply rooted crookedness about the guilty, while the innocent are straightforward and upright. You can trust what you see about a pure person, but the outward appearance of the wicked is always deceiving. That's why it's a scheme. That's why it's a plot. That's why it's something that's hatched in secret. It's like there's a front. There's a cover. There's a pretense. And you can always, what is it, what did I say? There's a deeply rooted crookedness about the guilty. So, schemes. Let me read a little bit more. Schemes are the stock in trade of the evil person. Verse 8 shows that he purposely devises plots, and everyone soon figures out that he is not to be trusted. He is once lost, is hard. I'm sorry. And a reputation once lost is hard to regain. And once a person starts down the road, he gets worse and worse. I think the Bible tells us that we can start down a road, and unless there's a course correction, unless there's a decision, a choice to be a man or woman of integrity and to stop going down the road that we are going on, we will continue. And I don't think the Bible gives great hope that it will be a slide. It will be a slippery slope. It will be downhill away from God. There's a verse that we are memorizing. Says, he, you can help me. This is the New American Standard. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unfaithful in a very little thing is unfaithful also in much. Therefore, if you, this is speaking of the use of money, but it says if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And just starts out, he who is faithful in a very little thing will be faithful in much. And is that 2 Timothy? I can't remember. I have the same problem everybody else does. Can you guys help me with that one, Shane? Or remember what it is? Okay, Mark. I can never remember the address, and that's a common problem with old people. I'm getting warm up here. Sorry. Nope. Yeah, Luke 16. And I think what that says is if you're faithful with a little thing, you will also be faithful in much. But if you're unfaithful in a little thing, you will become unfaithful in much. One of my professors at seminary who taught me Hebrew, I can't remember much of what he taught me. I try. But one thing I do remember him saying at a particular point in one of the lectures that we had was, don't ever even steal a paper clip that doesn't belong to you. I thought, man, this is seminary. You know, it seems like you come up with something more spiritual, more, you know, profound than that. But that's what it meant. If you're faithful with paper clips, you're not going to be embezzling money from the company. If you're not taking things that don't belong to you, small things, then you won't be taking the big things either. So need to pray for one of our sisters over here today who's going to be counting the money after church. No, I tell you, that's a huge thing in the church, that there's integrity for those that are handling money. It's very, if you're not, if the church isn't, it's a very, very hard reputation to overcome. Okay? Schemes are the stock and trade of the evil person. So let me read a little bit more. Once a person starts down this road, he soon becomes a mocker, confirmed in his defiance, and public opinion turns against him. So it seems to say that it starts with a small thing, it becomes deceit, it becomes a scheme, and he soon becomes a mocker, someone who is mocking at righteousness, mocking at the things that God feels are important. And he becomes a mocker. I think we could go back to Psalm 1. Okay? You guys know that. We know 1, 2, and 3, but do we know 1, 1? Jerry Boyles knows it. Every time I asked him to memorize or to say Psalm 1, 2, and 3, he always starts with Psalm 1, 1. And that's okay. I'm going to read it perfectly here. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, of mockers. So I think that when we lose our integrity, something happens in the heart of man, and he looks at people who are walking with integrity, and he begins to mock, at least inside, in the heart. And Jesus told his disciples that the world would hate them when a man of God, a woman of God, sincerely desires to be a man or woman of integrity and to live that way. Jesus warned that the world would hate them, that the world would despise them. So there's a cost involved with living the kind of life that God calls us to live. There is. Unprincipled people hate the righteous, whose pure lives constitute an unspoken rebuke of the evil around them. So, the next thing I want to say, the big thing is that we reap the results of our character. We reap it. If there's anything that Pastor D says over and over again is, I take my kids out into the garden, and if I've taught them, if you take one corn seed and you put it in the dirt, you don't live in Washington, it will produce a corn plant, one corn plant. One corn, and you put one bean seed in the ground, and it will spring up, and, unless you live in Washington, and it will produce a bean plant. And if you put a radish seed in the ground, it will spring up and you will have radishes. But you will not get beans from corn seeds. You will not get radishes from bean seeds. It's the law of the harvest. What you sow, what you put in the ground, is what you get. And so I think that when a man or a woman is a schemer, and someone who is living a life of pretense, a phony life, maybe putting on a show, there will be a consequent reaping or harvest that comes from that. Well, what are the things? I have three things that I think we can find in this text. Number one, God will curse their house. That may be their family. It could be their household. I don't know. But a man or woman who lacks integrity, it says God will curse them. And this is not sending them to hell. This is cursing them. This is like bringing upon them the curses of God, the disfavor of God, the consequences that God will bring. I don't know if you ever wonder about that when a person goes through difficult times, but I think it's a good thing to try and remember, try and connect the dots. Maybe what people are going through in our lives and in our community are because they have been deceivers and they have not been blameless. They have not had integrity. And so God is the one who is bringing a curse upon them and their house. Those are sobering words. Number two, God mocks. God mocks proud mockers, causing their actions to boomerang back on them. Don't you just see it? Don't you just see what I'm talking about? That we choose to be deceitful, and we choose to play the game, I guess you could say. But God is the one who opposes them. One of the verses, it's actually found in James chapter 4 and also 1 Peter 5, that says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I've said this before, but when it says that God opposes the proud, when God opposes the arrogant, when God opposes those who lack integrity, it's as if you have two competing football teams lined up on the line of scrimmage, and one team obviously is on the offensive side, and their goal is to move the ball down the field and score a goal, score a touchdown. The other team's goal is to stop them from going forward. In fact, that's what they should do. But when it says that God opposes the proud, it isn't that, you know, the offensive team is looking up from the line of scrimmage and then the ball is snapped and they struggle real hard against God, and God's just big and immovable and we can't get around him. When it says that God opposes the proud, it means we snap the ball, we try and go forward, and God actively moves against us. And I believe that a believer who is walking a deceitful life experiences the powerful God working against him, working against his family, even his household. So God will curse the house while he blesses the house of the righteous. God mocks proud mockers, causing their actions to boomerang back on them. And God exposes fools to shame while he brings honor to the wise. I think those are consequences the Bible says, and we could unpack those at a different day. But it basically, all of those are God does this, God does this, and God does this. Proverbs 10:3 says, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. He will reject the craving of the wicked. Righteous people tend to be secure and prosperous, and so on. Proverbs 10:24 and 25 says, what the wicked fears will come upon him. I knew a man, and I considered him a friend, and it's a long time ago, and none of you know him, but he had a problem with drugs. And he also had a problem with paranoia. Major. He was living in fear of being found out, of being discovered, a fear that the police would catch him, you know, just afraid. And so the proverb says that what the wicked man fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. I mean, these are proverbs, these are general statements, but what the wicked man fears will come upon him. Fear is part of a deceitful life. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. So a wicked person is never secure. His hopes are limited to this life, and the fear of losing what he has, what he has gained, is part of him. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. We've been learning another verse on Wednesdays. It's 2 Corinthians 5:10, where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that every man may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So for the believer, there will come an accounting. There will come a day when we will stand face to face with the Lord. And we will give an account. So C.S. Lewis wrote these words in his book called The Weight of Glory. In the end, that face, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each of us, either with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. Oh, there's going to be a day when we will give an account, and there will not be an erasing or going back and a do-over for believers. We have one life to live for Christ. So there are certain consequences that come with a life of lack of integrity. I'm going to kind of go toward the end here, don't worry. So here is the main idea today. I think it's the main thing, and I'm going to state the main thing, and then I'm going to share a story as we close. The main idea is that only God is absolutely perfect. Only God is absolutely perfect, and we will fall short of his perfection in this life. But he does call us to be people of integrity who are whole and complete, yielding every part of our life to him. Isn't that good? Want me to read it again? It's the main thing. It's what I want you to remember here. Main thing, only God is absolutely perfect, And we will fall short of his perfection in this life. But he does call us to be people of integrity who are whole and complete, yielding every part of our life to him. So I want to ask you a question this morning about you. And you're going to have to just think about it. But I want to ask you, are you in your own heart, as you analyze your own heart, and only you can really decide about this. I have four different sort of levels of integrity, I guess you could say. And you, I'm going to ask you to kind of put yourself in there somewhere. Number one, I'm not really committed to integrity in my life. I'm not committed to integrity in my life. That would be number one. Number two, I am somewhat committed to integrity in my life. Number three, I am committed to integrity in my life. And number four, I just put, I am all in, because I believe what the Word of God says. I'm all in. I deeply desire, with God's help, to be a man, to be a woman of integrity, of wholeness, where you could pull back the curtains in my life and you could know, you could see me when I'm all by myself, when I'm driving my car, when I'm sitting alone at home, when I'm on my phone, when I'm scrolling through my phone, when I'm doing my taxes, when I'm at work and I'm on the clock at work and I'm recording time that I have or have not put in faithfully. You could enter into my life, and my desire is to be a man or a woman of integrity. Good questions, right? So here's one picture of integrity. But before I get there, I want to ask you, is there anyone here today that wants to move from where you are to where you want to be in the area of integrity? The question is, do you want to? Are you willing? Would you be willing to stand up right now and make a commitment publicly of your desire to be a man or a woman of integrity? I think it means, no, go ahead, Rusty.
Can I tell a story?
You bet.
This Friday, I'm working in Longview, and I stopped for lunch. Well, I didn't stop for lunch. I drove through. Went to Dairy Queen. There's a joke behind Dairy Queen. I can't tell it now. I had a $100 bill in my wallet that I've been packing for 2 months, not afraid to break it, because once you break it, it's gone. I got hungry, hadn't had anything to eat all day. It was about 3 o'clock. So I went to Dairy Queen, got me a chicken strip basket. Only a 4-piecer, I wanted a 6. Only got a 6-piecer, better for health.
Well, God bless you.
Yeah. But I got lots of gravy. Anyway, I got drive to the window, and I said, this little gal, I said, can you break the $100 bill?
Yeah.
She turned around after me and said, yeah. So I gave him the money. Gave me change back. Change was supposed to be $91.36.
Oh, it was a $100 bill.
It's a $100 bill. Okay. What did I say?
I don't know.
Okay. $100 bill. $96 and $91 and shove it in the kind of hand me the thingy real quick. And I have to turn the presidents around because I'm that way. I have the presidents headed in the wrong direction. I did it real quick, shoved my wallet, and I thought, that didn't look right. I drove out of the drive-thru, went around the block, pulled the wallet out. She gave me $101.36. I thought, oh, man, I got to go back around over there. I don't want to. Hey, the price of gas, the price of food, it's all right. $10, not a big deal. I just hang on to that, and I still have $100, and I got left. That's going through my head. I have this battle for about 2 blocks. Then I thought, man alive, I'm way too blessed for $10. I went around the block, went back, walked in, got the manager, said, hey, your young lady gave me too much change. She gave me a 20, and I was only supposed to get a 10. And I noticed this other gal standing there just started laughing. You know, and I think she's probably never seen somebody. And the manager, which till was it at? Put it back in. Said, well, thank you for being honest. Said, oh, no problem. Although it was, I mean, I fought with it. But I'm so glad because I couldn't have sat in here this morning very easily with that.
That's a good one. All right.
I do not want to change where I am in integrity.
Okay. All right. Anybody else want to stand up as an act of commitment? Maybe you are committed to it already. I'm not trying to manipulate you, you know, but. Yeah, we can. And I think we just have to be really careful. It's a battle. And I think in the big scheme of things, God is looking for a people of integrity that he can bless and he can honor. And it isn't in the church. It's nowhere in the country. If it's not here, if the truth doesn't come from the pulpits and the lecterns and the teachers, it will not come from anyone else. So here's a final story. If you want to stay standing, I would appreciate that. But this is a little bit bigger than $9 and whatever that was, Rusty, sorry. But it's the same principle. And it says, years ago, Douglas Aircraft was competing with Boeing Aircraft to sell Eastern Airlines its first big jets. Former World War II ace Eddie Rickenbacker, then president of Eastern Airlines, reportedly told Donald Douglas that the specifications and the claims made by Douglas Company for the DC-8s were close to Boeing's on everything except the noise suppression. Rickenbacker then gave Douglas one last chance to outpromise Boeing on this feature. After consulting with his engineers, Mr. Douglas reported back that he did not feel that he could make such a promise. Rickenbacker smiled and replied, oh, I knew you can't. I just wanted to know if you were still honest. You've got yourself an order for $135 million. Now go home and silence those jets. Now that's integrity. If we take care of our integrity will take care of us. We will not always win since we are people who will take advantage. There will always be people who will take advantage of us when we exhibit integrity. But in the end, God will vindicate and reward us, as will others in this life who respect integrity. So here are the three principles. Integrity, or lack of it, will always be found out. Number Number two, integrity will impact our lives tremendously, sometimes in ways we learn about and other times in ways we cannot know. And number three, both God and others will come to our aid if we live lives of integrity. So I think that when we come to the communion table now, if you would all just stand up for a minute, I'd lead us in prayer. And this is a reminder that there is one who was perfectly holy and righteous. There is one alone who could pay for our redemption. There's only one, only Christ. In fact, we have a missionary to the Muslims, a former Muslim imam that we've talked to, and he said, reading the Quran, Muhammad was corrupt and needed forgiveness. Moses was corrupt and needed forgiveness. David was corrupt and needed forgiveness. And you can go all the way through the Bible. But he found out through the Quran that only Jesus was perfect. And he's the only one that could be the substitute for our sin. He's the only one. So when we come to the table today, I think we need to come worshiping the Lord Jesus for who he is, for his perfection and his sinlessness. And then I think we need to commit ourselves to him by his grace and with his power to be men and women of integrity. Okay? And if you want to bring back all those paper clips you stole, bring them back. We'll take them, okay?